Okay, and you'll have a heading, the church persecuted and scattered. So on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to me, Lord, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Amen. Reads the Lord's word. And it's funny, when you look at this chapter earlier in the Acts, is obviously the story of the early church and how it came into being and how it first spread. And obviously it first spread from Jerusalem, as the Lord prophesied it would, and first in Judea, Samaria, and here we are in Samaria, and into the world. So the early part of this chapter, and the last you see the persecution of the early church in Stephen, don't you? So we looked at just before this passage is the persecution of Stephen, and we also see the start of the we hear the name Saul, don't we? Who of course later on becomes the Apostle Paul, and that miraculous conversion is in the next chapter. And you remember when I last preached to you, we looked at the act of baptism, didn't we? And what it means to be baptised. In that sermon we briefly looked at this chapter, later on in the chapter of Philip and the Ethiopian, which I just paused before. And how Philip opened up the scriptures to him and explained the gospel, and he baptises him. But this morning, we're introduced to a young man called Simon, aren't we? And there he is, Simon the sorcerer. Verse 9 to 13. So now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people. of Samaria. And then the interesting verse that we're going to look at is in verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Last time we looked at true repentance, didn't we? What it is to have true repentance and what conversion really is. And then we come to this account in Acts, and it's very interesting. It's very interesting. And it's a subject that we must address, really, isn't it? It's a subject that we must address. The first thing we have to note about this is the gospel is not just a teaching, isn't it? It's not just a teaching, it's a historical fact. And that's what we're looking at. What Christians believe is not what Christians believe happened in time. It's fact, it's history. And there's a quote from George Willem Frederik. His quote is, I mean, it's been shortened over the years, but what experience and history teach is this, that nations and governments have never learned anything from history or acted upon any lessons they might have drawn from it. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Because we look at our government now, don't we? And we see the terrible state we're in and how we have turned away from the Lord and how our laws have turned away from the Lord's word. And we're in such a mess, aren't we? So this passage is historic. So we must be true to history, haven't we? We've got to be true to history. And this passage is about the spread of the gospel, the early church. Unfortunately, it's not a happy thing to look at. But it's vital and it's important that we look at it. So firstly then, we have to look at the honesty of the gospel. So these things actually happened. They're true. The non-believer doesn't think of it as history, do they? Because they don't believe it. No, you've got to... They don't believe it, so they don't think it's history. But it is. It's true. It's history. And actually, it's a book you can trust, isn't it? It's a book you can trust. It's honest. It's an honest book. It shows us the weakness of some of its noblest characters, doesn't it? It shows saints falling into sin, as we so often do. And why does it show us this? Well, it shows us this for our benefit. It's for our benefit. How weak we are. We are weak, aren't we? How much we need a saviour. We really do need a saviour. How much we need knowledge of the truth. And the gospel presents the truth here, doesn't it? It presents the truth. And it does it in two ways. Two ways. There's the positive and there's the negative. There's always the positive and the negative, and it does it for our benefit. So the start of chapter 8, here's the positive. So after the persecution, they were scattered, but then Philip went to a town called Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he did. So there was great joy in the city. It's wonderful news, wonderful. And here's the positive preaching of the word. He's preaching Christ. They proclaimed Christ in Samaria. It's wonderful that they did, especially under persecution. So, of course, the Apostle Paul, if we read, he put men in prison. And, you know, they're not scared. They're proclaiming Christ. And they're doing it freely. And, you know, we looked at that, didn't we, a few Thursdays ago, where Jeff... read to us a passage about the gospel, didn't he? And the true gospel, and here it is being preached. Here is what the gospel really is. It's being proclaimed. Wonderful. Men see it, they believe it, and when they see what happens to them as a result of believing it, don't they? So we see in general what the Christian church is. But the scriptures also give us a negative message, don't they? And that's what we have here in the case of Simon the sorcerer. So why does the scriptures give us a passage like this? Very good question, isn't it? It's to warn us of the false, as lot of falseness around, isn't there? And also that we be certain of the truth. And that is the thing, that we be certain of the truth. In the case of this man Simon, we shall see not only what the false is, but by contrast, what the true is. Because on the face of it, Simon is in the same position as the other people of Samaria, isn't he? And yet he wasn't in the same position. So as we show he wasn't, and why he wasn't, we will see more clearly how they were and how different they were. How they represent what is the true Christian position. And that is vital. So why do you think the scriptures take all this trouble? Why was Luke, who wrote this book, led and inspired by the Spirit to record this case of Simon? Why? Because it's part of the love of God to us, isn't it? It's part of the love of God to us. He's safeguarding us. Very plainly, our eternal salvation lies with our relationship to this message. That's why it needs to be preached, isn't it? Not preached as a moment of happiness, and fleeting. No, it's preached so that it not just affects a man's life, but also affects a man's death. And that is important. It affects our eternal destiny, doesn't it? Our eternal destiny depends on the right relationship to the truth. And this morning it's vital that we're in the right relationship with God. So the question is, you might ask yourself, well, I may think I am, but I may not be. That's a good question. So the Gospels clear, aren't they? Maybe we may be in no doubt of deceiving ourselves to what is written. So Luke could have written just about the good stuff, couldn't he? Could have just written about the good that had happened, the joy in the city, but he didn't. Why? Well, there's only one explanation, and that's the love of God. That we be concerned that we are never deluded or misled. It's that our soul salvation may be made secure. Secure, that's wonderful, isn't it? Hallelujah. This passage is a wonderful example about God's concern for the souls of men, isn't it? That he troubles not only to give us the truth positively, but also negatively. So we can examine ourselves by it. So what's the lesson here then? It is possible for us to think we're Christians without actually being Christians at all. It is possible for us to delude ourselves, isn't it? And imagine that we're Christians and we are not really Christians at all. And this is perfectly clear in the case of the man Simon, isn't it? Others believed. He believed also, didn't he? We're told in verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he continued with Philip, didn't he? And wondered and beholded his miracles. He wondered in his miracles. This is a man who thought he was a Christian, but he wasn't. Now, he's not the only one, is he? So if we turn to John's Gospel and the second chapter, and in verse 23, and this is talking about the Lord Jesus himself. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. And that's very revealing, isn't it? This is the thing that astonishes people so often, isn't it? We know so many people outside the Christian church, didn't we? Who aren't interested in Christianity because they talk about hypocrisy. Just a bunch of hypocrites. In fact, we also dealt that with that in the last sermon that I brought to you. They say, oh, it's a packed bunch of hypocrites, and these Christians, they're not interested, are they? They need to see here that the church is as concerned about hypocrisy as they are. The church never pretends she's perfect. Here he is telling us that it is possible for people to think they're Christians when they're not. They come into the church when they shouldn't really be in the church. And the Lord Jesus is showing us that in this verse, isn't it? And yet he seems to be going out of his way to hinder them from coming. Yet you remember those words he spoke, go into the world and preach to all nations, making disciples of all nations, didn't he? Yes, that's true, but he discouraged them. Why? Well, there's only one reason, isn't there? He had to come into the world to save the world, yes, but these people were coming in to him in the wrong way. And he discourages them. Why? Well, he does it for their sake, doesn't he? Does it for their sake. We must get rid of this idea that the church is just here as an institution, isn't it? It's not here as an institution that wants to flourish and a big business, make lots of money. The greatest number of customers. It's almost like people on the streets are saying, look at these people, they're fighting for their jobs. No. It's the exact opposite, isn't it? The Bible is not interested in numbers, is it? It's interested in the truth. And it's interested in reality. And that is key. And it is this book that shows us that the hypocrite and the false, and it warns us of it. And this is what we see in this passage here. So in John 2, the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, he sees the people coming to him smiling, you know, doesn't he? Smiling and wanting to join the company. And he wouldn't have them because he knew they were coming for the wrong reason. They thought they'd understood the message. He knew that they hadn't. He knew that they hadn't understood. Another example of this is what Pastor Denny was bringing to us in the parable of the sower. So let's... And it's explained so simply there. So let's turn to Luke 8. And here we have the parable of the sower. And it says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Chapter 8, sorry, verse 5. A chapter went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And then he goes on to tell us the meaning. The meaning in verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those of a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and persevere, producing a crop. And so we also look at, we can see Matthew 25 as well. And then there's three parables there of the virgins and the church, all thinking they're Christians, all concerned that there's no root. We have to be rooted in the gospel, don't we? We have to be rooted in the gospel. And the Lord Jesus is showing us this in the parable. There's nothing more terrifying than a man going through his life thinking he's a Christian and that he's safe, and to find out in the end he's been misleading himself all these years. And then in Matthew 7 as well, verse 21, and the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Strong, isn't it? It's good to have these scriptures, isn't it, as warning. And this passage of Simon is the perfect example, isn't it? And it shows us, doesn't it, here is a man who was fully satisfied as a Christian. Simon was fully satisfied as a Christian, and yet in the passage it shows us that he was never a Christian at all. Never a Christian at all. So, secondly then, how does this happen? How does this happen? I think they're a Christian because they've been brought up in a Christian atmosphere, in a Christian home. There's an idea that, you know, if you're a child of a Christian parents, you're already a Christian. Church history shows this so frequently, doesn't it? Shows us so frequently. And this is dangerous because they assume they're Christians, and so does everyone else. They above all need to test themselves in the light of this message, don't they? Pastor Danny in the precinct, I'm sure he's had people come up to him and say to him, "I've always been a Christian." And we've heard that so often, haven't we? I've always been a Christian. Well, there's only one answer. No one's born a Christian. No one is born a Christian. The message here is you need to be born again to be a Christian. How easy it is to assume, isn't it? Our family is Christian. I'm a Christian. Our upbringing, a custom. It's a Christian nation. Yeah, we're Christians in a Christian nation. Loyalty to parents. We say we're Christian because we're loyal to our parents. A perfect example of that. At least you won't mind me talking about. I had a girlfriend years ago called Hayley, and turned out she was going out with me for the wrong reasons. She wasn't dishonest. She was just misleading herself. She wanted to be a Christian because I think she wanted to go out with me. She wasn't dishonest, but reality shows that later on she was misleading herself. And what was she really after? Like Simon did, she believed, she accepted everything. She was never truly a Christian. And then another reason is that they are going along with the crowd. So we see that a lot, don't we? Going along with the crowd. My friends, Christians. I go to church because I like being with them. I must be one. Must be one if I'm going to church with my Christian friends. We see it a lot in revival meetings as well, don't we? That people are carried by emotion. It's a very dangerous thing. Everyone's believing, so they're going to believe. I'm not saying they're dishonest, but there are two types of hypocrite, aren't there? There's the conscious one and the unconscious one. I believe that we're dealing with the unconscious in the passage of Simon here, aren't we? He had no idea it was false, did he? He had no idea. No idea that it was false. Neither do the people who are being carried along, do they? They don't know what they're believing. And they don't know why they're believing it. There's no one upstairs. You heard that expression? The lights are on, but no one's in. Or the room is cold and the fire's not lit. It's false, isn't it? And there's the evangelist as well, the evangelist who presses for that immediate decision. Gives the impression, if you don't come now, you'll never get a chance again. Urges people and brings pressure to bear on them, doesn't he? Take a visible decision. It's so dangerous, isn't it? This pressure shouldn't be brought to bear on anyone, should it? This pressure. And you see, what makes a man a Christian is not that he decides for Christ, but that he's born again, isn't it? So that the Spirit of God lays hold on him, isn't it? If the Spirit of God lays hold on him, it will show, won't it? It will show. That's the thing that matters. That's the thing that matters. It will show itself. Whether it be today or in 10 years' time, it will show itself. You remember school registration? Yeah, you used to sort of come in and you used to sign your name, or your name would be called out. Yeah. Tim Harper? Yes, I'm here, miss. It's important, isn't it, that we don't register our names here on earth, but we register our names in heaven. That's what we need. That's the important thing. And then there are people who come to the pastor and question themselves, I don't know if I really am a Christian. And actually, that's a good thing, because it shows that the Spirit of God is working in them. And the main lesson and the explanation we must get out of this passage is this. In the case of Simon, is that the human heart is very deceitful, isn't it? And that is the case. What did Jeremiah say? And Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's so deceitful. A man himself doesn't even know it. It's so subtle. If it thinks it will do something to get peace and quiet, it will in life, won't it? It's in our nature, isn't it? It's so often true that we not only fool other people, but we fool ourselves. We fool ourselves. And that's the biggest problem. That you've fooled yourself. You've fooled yourself. You've forgotten God cannot be fooled, can he? He cannot be fooled. And who knows the heart and tests the heart like God? And alone sees us for who we really are. He sees us for who we are, doesn't he? He tests the heart. Have you realised that your heart's deceitful? Are you still trusting yourself? Well, if you're trusting yourself this morning, you're not a Christian. Strong words, isn't it? Strong words. But we must be clear. So what else? Well, there's the devil, isn't there? He's the big adversary. He's the great adversary of our souls, isn't he? And the Apostle Paul says that the devil will transform himself into an angel of light, isn't he? The devil is quite prepared to tell a man to believe in Christ and persuade him that he's done so, if in that way he can ensure the loss of the man's soul. The devil will encourage a man to say he believes, he knows that going to silence the man's conscience is that he's going to stop the man thinking and reasoning and investigating, making sure where he is. The devil will say, all I have to do is say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're all right. Just saying those words. I said the words. That's it. I'm a Christian. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You see why we must look at this passage then, isn't it? And there's a picture in this passage. It's unhappy, but it's why we're warned. We're warned for a reason, aren't we? It happens all the time, and especially where the gospel is preached in sincerity and truth. So it happens a lot there, doesn't it? I remember John Marshall, his favourite preacher suppose the last century now, is it? Yeah. He used to say, you have to be very careful. And we do, we have to be careful, we have to be aware, don't we? So, what can happen to the false believer? And this is a terrifying thing. So if you look in verse 13, he says, Simon himself believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Well, Simon himself believed also. Well, what does this mean? We said Jesus of Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. Philip had been preaching. He preached Christ to the kingdom of God, didn't he? The facts were preached. Simon believed them all. He believed them all, didn't he? And Philip would have preached the same message as we preach today. He would have preached Christ crucified. Christ came into the world as the sin bearer. He would have preached that. The only way to be saved is sin needs to be punished. And Christ took that punishment on himself. The sin of the world. And because of the sin of the world, and because we are pardoned, saved and reconciled to God, he would have preached that. Simon expressed his approval with this. He would have agreed with it. And this is astonishing, isn't it, for a man who's not a Christian. What is this? This is intellectual belief, isn't it? Intellectual belief. Oh, dear Lord, save us from it. Save us from it. Simon saw the evidence. Scriptures are concerned about our true deliverance from sin. And it's true, isn't it? It has to be true. We must also be careful of feelings, isn't it? Have you often heard that? Feelings. We have to be careful. We can be moved by the message of Christ, his death. We can be moved by it. And yet forget very easily. Can't we? Feelings are treacherous, aren't they? Feelings are treacherous. They have no content, no value. And again we see he was baptized. Simon was baptized. We looked at this last time, didn't we? We looked at being baptized. And we looked at this. It's an outward expression of an inward change, isn't it? I know some people have had the whole lot, haven't they? They've been sprinkled, they've been confirmed, they've been baptized. what does the world say? Oh, we'll get them done. We'll get them done so they're safe. Safe. That's what they think, don't they? They think that. They think they'll get them done as a child, so they'll be fine. Oh, it doesn't matter if they'll sin, they'll be fine. They're done. It's teaching a lot of the churches these days, isn't it? It's quite sad. And then you get the person who says, well, infant baptism, they say, yeah, I can see the folly of that because they're a child, they don't know. But Simon was a man. He was an adult, wasn't he? He was an adult. He was baptized on confession of faith. And still he was not a Christian. As I said before, no form of baptism makes you a Christian, does it? Doesn't matter what age you are, what type of water it is. Oh, it's the holy water. You see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. These are the things that the devil deludes us with, aren't they? They're the things that the devil deludes us with. And here he is, here's Simon. He's believing. He's a believer. He's baptized, and yet he's still not a Christian. Not only that, he's joined the church. He's joined the church as well. And when he was baptized, did we see he followed Philip, didn't he? It wasn't as if he was coming and then he's going, you don't see him again. So often do. They come, they go. He continued to come. Interesting. And you can come and you can join the church and you can still not be a Christian. Even Philip, Philip, the great evangelist, he couldn't detect him. Philip, he had the power of the Holy Spirit on him, didn't he? He received him. And the message here is not the numbers in the church, isn't it? It's not the numbers, it's the purity. That is what it's here, it's the purity. With true believers, you know, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. It's in the true church where God has his mighty work, isn't it? In the true church. Hallelujah for that. And we're not looking for numbers, are we? We're looking for the true, and we're going to expose the false. And it's to warn you, isn't it? It's to warn you about, you know, not being misled. So on the face of it then, Simon looked like a Christian, didn't he? He looked like a Christian. He even gave up his sorcery. He gave up his sorcery. And we see how amazing that was. Because now for a time, a man, verse 9, a man named Simon, he had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people. He amazed the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the great power." And they followed him. They were amazed by his magic. And I'm sure it wasn't a Paul Daniels magic. So on the face of it then, he looked like he was a Christian. He gave up his sorcery, didn't he? He changed his life. Philip would never have let him in the church, would he, if he'd carried on his sorcery? He would never have let him in the church. So he'd given it up. He gave it up. He was a regular. He was a regular attendee. And he was amazed at the miracles Philip did. Yet the point of the story, isn't it, is to tell us that he'd never been a Christian at all. How do we know? How do we know? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? The false always betrays itself. The false always betrays itself. We read verse 18. There it is. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." It becomes obvious, doesn't it? How? Well, let's turn to Matthew. Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 34. And what does the Lord Jesus say? "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." It's very sobering, isn't it? You can tell what's in a man's heart by how he speaks, can't you? Simon blurts out money, doesn't he? Too late. It's out. It's money. He betrays his full, shallow, false position. And this is the real man speaking, isn't it? As we can see, it's the real man speaking. But how do we know this? Well, Simon, by speaking this, shows us that he's still the same sinful man. Still the same sinful man. False Christianity, the man remains the same. The nature isn't changed. It should be changed, shouldn't it? He's the same man as he was before. How does he show this? He's still worldly minded. Though he's given up sorcery, though he's believed the gospel, the thing that made him practice sorcery is still in him, isn't it? And he wants to do the same thing a different way. Not in sorcery, but in this way. This is similar. I had a power, this is a power. He still wants power. The man's unchanged. He wants the power in a different way. So we need to look at our lives, don't we? We need to look at our lives. I remember there was a quote of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said this: handbag Christianity Handbag Christianity, you know what that is? It's picking it up Sunday morning and then putting it down Sunday night. Handbag Christianity. You know. I mean, you meet the people in the street in the week and you realise that they're not Christians at all by what they do, by what they say. Handbag Christianity. They might say the right thing, but that's not Christianity, is it? Christianity is through and through. Christianity is total. It's in the heart. It's in the heart, isn't it? It's not an addition you take on. It's not something you take on. Worse than that, it's even possible for a man to be a preacher of the gospel, isn't it? And to not be a Christian. He could say the right things, defend the faith, can't he? But the man himself may be wrong. We only have to look at the church today, don't we? We see the churches around and boy, we're in a terrible state, aren't we? We really are. We're not here to be part of an institution. We're not here to be part of an institution. We're here because of our relationship with God. That's why we're here. What's your motive? It's a very good question, isn't it? What's your motive? Simon sees the apostles have this amazing power. He wants it, doesn't he? He wants it. It's clear. People want the experience, don't they? They want this experience to be a Christian. You know, oh, my friend's a Christian. Once I became a Christian, oh, I'm happy. Oh, I want to be a Christian. Happy all the day. It's that kind of attitude, isn't it? Happy all the day. Knowledge of the truth is vital. It's not experience. It's vital. Self, isn't it? It's about me. Simon, was he? It's here. He wanted this for himself. Where is your heart? Where's your heart this morning? Is this the biggest thing in your life? Or is it something you add on? It's a good question. For the Christian, it's always central. For the true Christian, it's always central, isn't it? It's always key. He wants to always do the maximum for his Saviour. He fails. I know we all fail. But he's anxious to try, isn't he? He's anxious to. Are you a maximum or are you a minimum? Maxi than a min. I prefer being maxi. So the parable of the sower is very good in this, isn't it? Because there was only one appearance of life. In that, wasn't there? There was only one appearance of life. The others weren't real, were they? The others weren't real. First sign of trouble they got. How can we tell what seed Simon was? How can we tell what seed Simon was? Well, he was choked by the weeds, wasn't he? He was choked by the weeds. The deceitfulness of wealth and power he wanted, didn't he? He was choked by it all, wasn't he? So what comes first with you? What comes first with you? What counts most to you? What counts most? What's the way that we react to persecution? As a Christian, we get persecuted, don't we? It's the great test for us, isn't it, dear friends? It's a great test, persecution. Have you been made fun of because you're a Christian? Yeah, well, there goes that Bible basher again. You're going to hit us over the head with it? Rejoice in it. Don't shy away from it. Rejoice in that. I remember Ken Slater saying, there goes Jesus. That was his nickname. He loved it. Yeah, it was a great nickname, wasn't it? Rejoice in it. And the final thing, then, to prove to us that this man Simon was not a Christian, is found in his response, isn't it? And his response, and Peter's rebuke in verse 20. Peter answered, if you look at verse 20, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Whether he said it quite like that, but in that sort of tone of phrase, maybe it was like a carefree attitude. But "Pray to the Lord for me." Well, what's wrong with that, you might say? Even now he's concerned about the wrong thing, isn't he? What's he worried about there? He's worried about the fear of punishment, isn't he? He's worried about the fear of punishment. He's not concerned with the sin in his heart. Escape. He just wants to escape. I want to escape. I want to escape judgment. He wants to escape punishment. It shows false profession, doesn't it? It's a chief sign. The concern of going to hell. Not a desire to go to heaven. That's where the desire should be, shouldn't it? The desire. There's no longing for God and the knowledge of God. No, it's escape he wants. He wants to escape, doesn't it? It's a negative fear. He wants to be saved from the consequences of sin. So, are you a Christian? Are you sure you're a Christian? Don't just say, "I believe." Simon did. Don't just say, "I've been baptised." He was. Don't say, "I belong to a church." He did. Don't say, "I'd rather admire these things." So did he. Here's the fundamental questions then. What is the state of your heart? What do you really desire? Do you have a soul? Do you know that you have a soul within you that will live forever? Are you concerned about that soul? What's your real interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, "Oh, I believe." Why do you believe in him? Can you give a reason for the hope that is in you? These are vital questions, aren't they? Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 9 and verse 27. And then listen to these words. "Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment." Our eternal destiny is determined in this world and in this life, isn't it? It's determined by our relationship with God. Belong to God. Be rid of sin and shame. Become a true child of the King. True child of the King. Repent. It must be real and true, mustn't it? Be born again. Or be born of the Spirit. Be born from above. Cast yourself on him. Because he cares for you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's come to our final hymn. And it's 470.